That's pray. George? You want to pray, Deacon George? Amen. Well, we're back in Ephesians. I think it's been since November. It's been a while, since before Thanksgiving, right after Thanksgiving. And just to remind you about where we're at, there's three sections to the book of Ephesians. There's the first three chapters, which just hammered home the whole idea about being in Christ, our union with Christ. It's all grace. We stand in grace. We started by grace. We live by grace. We'll finish in grace. And then when you get to chapter 4, he starts to talk about practical ways you walk this thing out. There's a thing, there's a place in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, or verse 16. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance before you knew Jesus. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that funny that he said, that's your destiny. It's already been spoken about you. For you, that's not a command there. For you shall be holy. That's a prophetic declaration. For you shall be holy, he says, for I am holy. So he says, therefore, you have the grace to fulfill that. Walk that out. Be holy in all your behavior. And all behavior means all the realms of practical, nitty-gritty, blood and guts, daily living. We can walk in holiness. So we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, and the first part of chapter 6, that's what he's talking about. And then there's that last part of chapter 6 and verse 10 following about spiritual warfare, about standing in warfare. So there's, again, Ruth Paxson, I love her, the way she divided it up. There's the wealth, there's the walk, and there's the warfare of the Christian life. Watchman Nee put it, there's the sit, sitting in heavenly places in Christ. There's the sit, there's the walk, there's the stand. Stand against the enemy. So when you get to chapter 5, we've already really hit some super practical things in detail beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he just picks it back up. Let me read let me just read some parts from chapter 4 so it'll all flow together without the chapter division. It's one of those sections of Scripture is really all that's so practical, and the Scriptures are so practical, if we'll just take them for what they say, that almost only thing a teacher can do is mess it up, you know? So I'm mainly going to try to get out of the way and not mess it up and let the Scriptures speak for themselves, okay? But again, verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Doesn't mean you can just stay angry all day long, everybody. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. I love that. Why does God want to prosper you? So that you can give it away. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we'll just start there, and we'll go as far as we can get in these verses, like up to verse 13. These practical things that he continues in chapter 5. Again, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, obviously, he's not speaking to the world. Like, you can't use Jesus as an example and follow his example, because that's impossible for a lost person to do. Now, the sad thing is that even saved people, though, read the scriptures and see the example and try to imitate in their own strength the example of God in Christ. But he does say here, therefore be imitators of God, dear beloved children. So only the children of God can do this. And it's in the present tense, which means as a way of life, be imitators of the life of God. Well, let me go back to a place. Well, let me read the next verse. And, present tense again, continually walk in love, one step at a time, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. These are ridiculous things to ask us to do. Be imitators of God always. Secondly, walk in love just as Christ also loved us. That's just stupid. It's just ridiculous. It's so far beyond human capacity that if you don't understand what Paul's already said, that's why I keep emphasizing this over and over again. If you go off to some seminar about how to have better relationships with people, or how to do a marriage seminar somewhere, and all they're doing is this part, and they don't do the first part about who you are in Christ, that all this has to flow out of your union with Christ, you're dead at the beginning. What you'll do is at some point during that conference or that seminar, you'll make some promises towards the end that you're going to do better, that you heard all this stuff, and this is what a good husband looks like, this is what a good wife looks like, and you're going to do all this stuff to be better. And you feel horrible that you did terrible, and you've asked each other forgiveness. You've even confessed the things the other one didn't know for no purpose whatsoever, because it's not going to work. But you don't know that at the time. You've been told, just get clean and be transparent. This is what you're supposed to do. Make a new vow to God, promises to God, and you're going to go home, and for guilt purposes, it'll last for just a little bit of time. And then at some point, you're going to discover that the imitation of God as a husband or a wife is impossible to anybody but God. And so the key to this whole section, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4, is what? Verse 32 of chapter 4. That in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, your behavior, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That's the way the old man, that's the way lost people live. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on, now this is the right language, having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been, already been created in righteousness and true holiness. You hear that? That's the foundation from which all this other practical stuff is built. Hear those verses again. I'll start in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Have you been taught about being in him? Y'all, this is why I'm so dogged, so determined, so passionate, so relentless. I'm just this record played over and over again. And every once in a while, he'll change the tune a little bit, but it's the same words over and over and over again. Because this is the message of the gospel. This is your salvation. This is your only hope to change behavior in a supernatural way. Christianity is not about behavioral modification. It's not about promising, rolling up your sleeves, and then trying to do better. That's what the world does all the time. There are a gazillion, trillion, billion, million people out there who made New Year's Eve promises that they won't keep. And if they do keep it, they're going to make everybody's life miserable in hell around them in the process. Because there's nothing supernatural about it. The whole Christian life is a supernatural thing. He said, you didn't learn Christ, but you learned about, if you learned Christ, you learned about being in Christ. That's the only truth. And again, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, the person who tries their best to do better, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, be constantly conscious of who you are in Christ, and that Christ alone who can live the Christian life. And having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created, in righteousness and true holiness. Not fake holiness, not false holiness, but true holiness. That's the new self. What does it say about the new self in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11? The new self, which is Christ is all and in all. That's the new self. And so that's the foundation he lays down. And so when he says these ridiculous things, when he gets in chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, and then now where we're at tonight, in verse 1 of chapter 5 and verse 2, when he says, be continually imitators of God, he only says that. You can only be an imitator of the life of God because you are a participator in the life of God. First part's got to come first. You can't get the cart before the horse, which is what happens so many times. And that's why our mind has to be constantly renewed. My mind has to be constantly renewed as to who it is alone that can live the Christian life. And who it is I'm in union with so that he can live the Christian life. And that's why I'm constantly saying this over and over again and preferencing this, whether I'm talking about prayer or talking about the gifts of the Spirit, or I'm talking about anything else, I'm going to always preference with that because it all has to flow out of that or it will not be sustainable. Because it won't be supernatural. Alrighty? Therefore, be continually imitators of God as beloved children. And this is, he says, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to imitate the life of God. It's going to look like this more than anything else. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Now, what did that look like when Christ loved us? He gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Heidi Baker is the one who says, love looks like something. It's not enough to say, I love you. Love looks like something. Now, I understand, and I would do it too if I were a lady. We love, as ladies, to go back to Ephesians 5 and say, it's your job to lay your life down for me. You know, it never says that a wife's supposed to love her husband. He's supposed to love her and lay his life down for her, and she'll respect him if he does that. Well, this one gets all of us. So you're now on the hook again. You're not off the hook. We're partakers of the divine nature. And the truest thing about the nature of God is God is love. And love looks like something. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, knows experientially. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But this is the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our failures. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and for his love has been perfected in us. Now, love, Jesus gave his life for us, and that's what God's love looked like. It's manifested. And then while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, it says in Romans 5. So love looks like giving yourself up for someone. Here's the inconvenient part about love. It's very inconvenient. And that can be manifested. He says, walk in love. And so it's part of the practical walk in life. It's not saying what's on your mind. You with me? Well, I'm supposed to speak the truth, aren't I? Let me just say this to you. Back in the day when Livia could walk, and she walked into the room with a new dress on and said, do you think I look fat in this new dress? I'm lying through my teeth. Because it's not love to say, I may find, oh, you look fine. Do you like it? Well, then I love it. Or whatever. But you don't, well, yeah, you look kind of fat in that dress. That is, and I know Christians who think, well, I'm just supposed to speak the truth. No, you, well, yeah, it's stupid honesty. Yeah. Love doesn't say things. Luke and I were talking about this the other day. Love doesn't say things. Love does say things that you might not feel, but because it's giving yourself up for somebody. Love may be some action or just simply giving attention or whatever it might be, but love looks like something. It gives itself up. Now, here's the thing that's so cool to me. And I was talking to somebody this afternoon, just who has a real emerging heart for the Lord. We were just talking about how responsible I am for somebody else's walk with the Lord. And so we were just talking about the fact that leadership, Paul talked about the fact that leadership, there is a place where you feel what other people feel. And there's a burden that you carry that way. And I can appeal, I can speak, and I can lay my life down for them, but I can't make someone else walk with the Lord. At some point, everybody is responsible for the grace that's been deposited in them. And every single believer, now I need to hear this. Everybody needs to hear this. No matter where you are from, no matter what's happened to you, every single believer in Christ has been deposited in them the grace to walk out the reality of being a new person. Every single one. That's what Paul, that verse I read to you earlier, or quoted, that's what Paul was saying in Colossians chapter 3. He says, all these things stop doing. And he says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed, and the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction. Doesn't matter where you are, where you've come from, what you believed in the past. No distinction between Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian and slave and free man, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. Whether you were a Scythian or a barbarian or a slave or a free man or you're Greek or you're Jew, those all have different kind of past with different kind of horrible things or good things that happen to them. None of those are excuses. Everyone has the same opportunity no matter what your past is. That's why when we do our inner healing stuff here at our Lazarus weekends, and as Craig and T's do their inner healing stuff, everything centers around who you are as a new creation. Because we want people to walk in inner health. We don't want them to have formulas. The inner healing ministry, deliverance stuff, that's the most insignificant thing that we do. Those are little shortcuts. Those are the most insignificant things we do. What's the most significant thing that we do is drum it into them, hoping that it becomes a personal revelation that Christ is all and Christ is in all. And you've got to stop feeling sorry for yourself and blaming everybody else for the miserable life that you're living. If you're in Christ, the Christ who's all is in you too, and you have enough grace in you to walk out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's a good life. All right? And here's the cool thing. So I was telling this person, man, I got in that rabbit trail. It was a good rabbit trail. I was telling this person, I said, here's the deal, is that everybody's responsible for their own walk with the Lord. So when I do marriage counseling, when I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, don't do that much anymore. Poor Craig does all that stuff now. But I'll do marriage counseling. I'll at some points have to stop them from blaming each other. Because you hear one of them tell how terrible the other one's been. Then you hear the other one tell how terrible the other one's been. Like going, I don't have a video here, so I'm not sure which one of you guys are right. Because you seem to be living on two different planets with two different perspectives of reality. Here's what I know. You're responsible for your walk with the Lord. And you're responsible for your walk with the Lord. Now, what if that person never changes to the degree you'd like for them to? And what if that person never changes to the degree that you'd like for them to? Can you still walk this thing out together and manifest the life of Christ as described in the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Because no matter what that person does or doesn't do, whatever they give or withhold from you, there's enough grace in Christ for you to walk out victoriously. You can't sit around and pout waiting for that person to change. Because what if they don't? So is your only hope for victory that person changing? And so it comes back to this thing. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He did that as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He gave himself up for us because he loved us, but first and foremost because he loved God. Remember this verse? Verse 30 of chapter 14 of John. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. In other words, there's no junk in my heart. The reason that you're miserable is not because that person is a miserable husband or wife. It's because you have a miserable response to that person's miserable behavior. But if there's nothing miserable in you, no matter what they do, you can still walk in freedom. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross first and foremost because the Father commanded me to. And I want the whole world to know how much I love him. Does Jesus love us? Yes. But first and foremost, he loves him. You with me? And so when you see this thing, so walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. One of the ways that love is giving yourself up, let's just say you did something that was offensive. Now, is that that a legitimate excuse for that person to now walk in sin? Offended, feelings hurt, bitter, angry, resentful? No. Can they use what you did as an excuse? No. Because Christ is all in all. But do you need to own your stuff? Yes. That's hard. It's pride, because it's a killer to our pride, isn't it? So love is giving yourself up. So give yourself up. You walk over there to them. And you know why I do it? In my marriage, when I've done that, when I've needed to do that, why I did it first? Because I loved him first. Because my walk with the Lord was at stake. And that was more important to me than our relationship being at stake. My walk with the Lord was at stake. I can't get away with that and then say it's okay. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't cry out to manifest fullness and then walk around and think it's okay to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's more important to me than pride. And I know that if I'll go do that, first and foremost, it's an act of worship to God. It's like a sacrifice, an offering that's a fragrant aroma to him. You with me? It comes back to how important is your relationship with Jesus. And so we walk in love towards one another, giving ourselves up for each other, because first and foremost, we're loving him. Worship is an act of adoration. Amen? So then, when the opportunity arises, it doesn't matter if I don't feel it. These feelings are diseased by the fall. I can't trust them. You know, I haven't felt good since Monday night. Yeah, early Monday night. That's right. I keep asking the Lord, I knew it could be me, but why the humiliation? Yeah. Pride comes before a fall, you know. But it's, what if, so if they don't feel it, that's not, and what if they really did something to hurt you too? You said something because they said something first. So, da-da-da. So I'm going to wait for them. Why would you wait for them? So you're going to wait to walk with the Lord when they decide they're going to? That's dumb. And I love Him. So I'm going to do that because I love Him. It's an act of love to Him. It's an act of worship to Him. Secondary thing is for you. Alrighty? Alrighty. Now, verses 3 through 4, just really simple, explains it really clearly. That which is fitting and that which is not fitting for new creations in Christ. So let it speak for itself. Kind of like the words up from chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as for edification, good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that may give grace to those who hear. Everybody in this room knows what that means. Because all of us have done the opposite. One of the things, we were talking about something the other night and sitting around, and I actually went to Sam a couple of days later and said, Sam, please forgive me. And she said, what for, Babu? And I said, well, I just kind of said some negative things about some nobody here. I wouldn't confess if it was you. Again, spirit of stupid is not on me, man. And just some negative stuff, but I've really been intentional. And in my position, it's difficult because a lot of people bring issues to me, not just here, but around the diocese and beyond the diocese, worldwide. And so it's so easy to get drawn into speaking negative stuff. But there's a scripture, and you might can look it up if you want to, but it says, it literally says, don't speak down against any brother. So I've been very intentional and then quick to repent that I'm just not going to do that. And so sometimes people will try to draw me into a conversation to talk about some stuff. And to do that, I got to say negative things. And so I'm like in my heart, like going, you know, because that's so easy for our flesh to do, right? So this whole thing about unwholesome words and only giving words of grace in time of need. I'm just being very intentional. And here, why am I being super intentional? because I want to grow strong in grace that's in Christ Jesus. I want to be strong in grace. I want to advance in the grace with God and with men. I want to see everything. And so I don't want to play around with things. Because he says earlier, he says, do not grieve the Spirit. In the context of that stuff, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I can't cry out for the Holy Spirit and cry out for the manifestation and increased manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit while I'm intentionally grieving Him at the same time. So if you have struggled with that too, struggle being critical, struggle slandering, struggle, you get offended easier, you talk bad about stuff or bad about people, even if it's to your private person, it doesn't say except to your wife or husband. It doesn't. Or your accountability partner. Whoever that might be. Let know. And in the Greek, the word know generally means no. And so when you get to verse 3, he said, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among holy ones. See how he says, he affirms our identity. He said it's not fitting for a holy one. What's a holy one? Someone who's in Christ. Someone who's in Christ. Think about that. I'll probably do this tomorrow at noon, but I think about Colossians. I was thinking about this morning in prayer. Colossians chapter 3, when he says, "For you have died." Well, he starts off by saying, "Since then you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection and mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And this is what he says. Your life is hidden in God, but it's hidden in God because you're in union with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with Him in glory. Wow! I mean, isn't that what we're going after? I want to live my life in glory. Not just when I go to heaven, but the glory of heaven now. I want to experience glory. I want to walk in the manifest character and nature of God. In presence of God. Amen? For you have died and your life is hidden. And then I thought about a verse that's really familiar with that, or connected to that, from Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. You've heard me quote this a lot over the years. "For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The life that he lives in God and before God is yours. Because you're in Christ. And therefore, our behavior and our speech should be fitting to that identity. And we have his ability to walk that out. The life that he lives to God is the life I live to God before God. Because I'm in union with that life. That's stunning. You know, again, as Johnny Lord, Peter Lord's wife, this famous preacher, and what she said was so funny when she first heard all that, the first time in a conference, she was recovering from a nervous breakdown. And she went to this conference in Jamaica, and this guy's talking about all these, like Christ living the Christian life, all that Christ is in us, yada, yada, yada. And she came to realizations. She said, "I'll never face anything again that the Christ who lives in me is not big enough for. No disappointment, no temptation, no situation, no relationship, no stresses. I'll never face anything again he's not big enough for. Two, I'll never have another excuse. I may make up excuses. I know what that's like. But they're not legitimate. Because I'm in Christ." You might go, "Bishop, that just doesn't seem very fair. You've got to give us some room to maneuver here, right?" No. Grace doesn't mean... Grace means as you're practicing righteousness and you fail, there's forgiveness. You can get up and walk it out again. And I was talking to somebody today, too, earlier, and God doesn't remember that thing anymore. But grace isn't just about looking past your sin. Grace is also about delivering you from sin in Christ. But not let immorality or any impurity or greed. You know what the word greed means? It literally comes from two words: to want more. Now notice he uses the same word in verse 5. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now the word covetous person is the same word. A person who just all they think about is wanting more stuff that the world has to offer. He says they're an idolater. That's an idolatry. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you. That's really simple and really clear, as is proper among holy ones. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Now this is all in the context of immoral things, kind of, and stuff. Silly doesn't mean you can't tell jokes and laugh and cut up. or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, again, for those in Christ. He said, but here's the thing that's primarily fitting. He says, rather, give thanks. He says, praise is the most fitting conversation for people who are in Christ. Amen? It's not fitting for believers to sit around gripe and complain. To do a group therapy session around griping and complaining about something somebody did or aren't doing. About your leader who's not perfect. You know, whoever that leader might be, bless your little heart. I have terrible news for you. At some time in your life, you've led somebody and you weren't perfect either. Then again, he says in verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, in verse 1, he's talking about beloved children. So he's not talking about that you don't have the kingdom of God. You simply aren't able to experience and enjoy your inheritance. If this is what you're walking in, you're missing out at least at some level on the inheritance that God has for you. When inheritance is not something that you earn, an inheritance is something you're born into. And you get the inheritance because somebody died. And we have an inheritance because it's our birthright. You with me? They can't take your inheritance away. It's yours. Now, they may talk later that how you mishandled your inheritance and never really enjoyed your inheritance. That's what he's talking about here. You're making me nervous because you're getting too quiet. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words about all this. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But you're not a son of disobedience. So basically what he's saying is, why would you spend time doing things that the people who are under the wrath of God do, who have no inheritance in God? So why would you spend your life doing things that rob you from your inheritance, and you're doing the same kind of stuff that the people who are under the wrath of God are doing when you're a saint? That's what he's saying. My spiritual father used to say, he used to get frustrated with people and just the kind of things they watch on TV, and it's much worse now. And that kind of things. And he said, why do Christians think it's okay to entertain themselves with the very activity Jesus had to die on the cross for? Sorry. It was funner earlier, wasn't it? He says in verse 7, therefore, don't be partakers with them, because you're not one of them. For you were formerly darkness. This is what he says about our identity. Now hear this. But now you are light in the Lord. He doesn't say now you are in the light. He says, but now you are light. How is that possible? In the Lord. In Christ. So walk as children of light. It says in Matthew chapter 5. Let me read some from John 8 verse. John 8. Verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. His life is the light. And if you're in Christ, then you're in union with the light. But in Matthew 5, he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And which one is it? Is he the light of the world, or are you the light of the world? Yes. And he's still the light of the world because he's in you and you're in him. And so he says, this is your identity. But for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So when he addresses these behavioral issues, what Paul, he says these things are kind of hard, but he's really saying, why would you want to be robbed of your inheritance? And he said, by the way, because remember he appealed to them, this is not fitting for saint, you're a saint. So Paul's appeal is always, you're a saint, you're a holy one, it's not fitting, you are light, you formerly were darkness. And he spent the first three chapters just hammering that down, and again, the first part of this last part of chapter 4, or the middle part of chapter 4, the old self's gone, you're a new person, you have been created according to God. You've already been created in righteousness and true holiness. It's true about you already. You're a light. So walk in the light. Why would light want to act like darkness? That's what he's saying. So Paul's way of getting us to like repent, you know, to trade up, is reminding us of who we are. And that we walked away from that life because it wasn't working. You with me? For just as you were formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He says, if you walk in the light, the fruit's not going to be coarse jesting, filthy language, immorality, greed, just wanting more, idolatry. He says, it's going to be goodness and righteousness and truth. And here's the word in verse 10. And put the word, he says in New American Standard, trying to learn. It's actually the word means putting on display by our behavior what is pleasing to God. Now, why is that important? You're going to see just a minute. Your light. Now, he said, you're talking like, acting like people who are like the sons of disobedience. That's who you formerly were. You formerly were darkness. That's not who you are anymore. You're light. So walk as children of light, because the fruit of light is goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or putting on display by that behavior, the behavior of a new creation, the behavior of Jesus, what is pleasing to God. And he says, and do not even participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. He said, don't you understand? I didn't just call you out of darkness into the light to be light, to be in union with me. I've called you to put on display my life. Because the way you expose darkness is not by walking around talking about people, it's by shining light. And once you shine light on something, it's exposed. Because hear what he says next. He says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now, here's the thing I would say. If you want to speak of things, if you want to speak of things, unless it's in a counseling situation, you with me? If you're in a counseling situation, or if somebody's coming to me, like I had a conversation with somebody yesterday with a priest. He needed to share some things about a clergy because we needed to discern what kind of action needed to be taken. Not here. So don't get nervous. My world's bigger than here. So we had to discuss some things. And so if you want to speak of things, unless it's in a counseling situation, that you would not want the larger group to hear, then you probably shouldn't speak about them. That'll cut down a lot of talking. I know, y'all. He says, but again, let's go back to this because Paul kind of gets on these little rabbit trails too. He says, proving or putting on display what is pleasing to God. And then in verse 11, not only do you not participate in those things, you're to expose them. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Now here's what Paul says, then we'll finish. Paul says, here's the deal. You weren't called out of darkness just so that you can live under a peck measure, under a cover, celebrating the fact that you're light and you're in union with Christ and you now carry His life. He's saying, you're not only called out of darkness for your own personal freedom and wholeness, but by your putting on display the deeds of light, the life of Christ, you actually expose, by the life that you live before them, you expose their darkness. And in your presence, their darkness becomes visible. And when something becomes visible, it becomes light, part of the light too. Every person in this room is enjoying the fact that that light is on, these lights are on. We're all being impacted, and we're participating in light, because the light is on. When the light is on, and we're walking out our union with Christ, not participating, speaking of, entertaining, you know, the things of darkness, but being who we are is light. See, Jesus isn't just our source, He's our eternal plumb line. It's by the life of Christ that we're measured. There's a psalm that says, judge me, O God. I don't mean judge for condemnation, but judge me, O God, according to your righteousness, not my idea of righteousness. You see, He's my plumb line. I'm measured by His life. And he said, that's not like good, Bishop, because I thought this Jesus Christ living through me like is like Jesus Christ is living through me, and this is so cool, and love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, victory over sin. Oh, it's so amazing. Peace of past understanding, joy and and then sometimes I get to do other stuff too. You know, I can do these kind of things. And then back to Jesus is just so wonderful, but I get to do all that kind of stuff. No. I mean, are we putting on the Superman suit and then we take the Superman suit off and we put the Superman suit on, put the Superman, I mean, it's Christ. But the consequences of that personally is we get to experience the full measure of our inheritance. And that's what we're going after. I'll tell you a cool example of what I think God's doing in our time right now. A little simple thing, but yesterday morning I got a word. Whenever we have on Tuesdays, I'll come most of the time, and we do Eucharist for the kids. We just give words of knowledge, get them involved at school. Kay's there, and there's Craig and TC are there. And so I had this word. Is there somebody here who's got a mother named Mary? I believe God wants to heal them. That's what I was sensing. Nobody. And I went after it like three times. But sometimes when I get something stuck in me, I know it's God. And so I said even, well, maybe it'll be noon. So I'm figuring it's going to be noon. So we have a good group here yesterday, and I go, is there anybody here who has a mother whose name is Mary? I believe God, not one soul. So I'm just like going, okay, it must be the Rector's Council. That's just a few people. I don't know. I know them, right? I know who they are. I know their parents and their family. So I get in there. I know everybody's mother, or who doesn't have a mother. And their mother has passed away. So I get in there and I go, has anybody here got a mother named Mary? And Jed goes, that's my stepmother's name. Now, he later tells me on the phone, I actually call her Mother Mary. And so I said, well, I had this word, and so I believe God wants to heal. She got him some issues there, some back stuff. I said, well, we're going to pray for her. But I forgot for us to pray for her. So on the way home, I called Jed on the phone and said, hey, Jed, we forgot to pray for your mother, stepmother. And that's what he told me. He said, I actually call her mother, you know, Mother Mary. And I said, so don't forget to call her and pray for her. So he calls her and prays for her, and she's having some real serious sciatical stuff. And he tells her the whole story, and he gets off the phone with her healed, shouting praises to God. Isn't that cool? Now, cancer may seem like a bigger deal to me but it's not to Him. And I don't want to do anything that hinders what He wants to do. Right? You with me? Now, there are going to be mysteries that happen that I can't explain. It's not our fault. We don't walk around in introspection and guilt. I want to, you know what I'm saying? And I'm called to, if I walk in the light, and if I'll be the light in Christ, and not get people around me confused because I'm saying the same things, using the same language, have just desires for the things of the world, then I don't want them to get confused. I want them to see something that's so contrasting, putting on display what's pleasing to God, that the very darkness they can walk in gets exposed, and they participate in light to the point where they want to become part of the light too. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Alrighty. Yay! Okay. Well, Lord, cause us to bear fruit. Yes, I got through that without destroying all that. God, cause us to bear fruit in this. It's 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.